can see, things are a little different. And I'm going to not be preaching a traditional expositional sermon, if you know what that word means, today. I'm really going to be looking at a couple of few texts, but explaining what the plan is for the summer. So what is our goal? What is our plan for the summer? As the leadership team and the elders have been praying and asking the Lord, what should we be doing this summer differently? And if you're a guest today, don't feel intimidated. This is new to all of us. And for introverts, this is a wonderful time because you're all going to get to share. I'm an introvert. That's why I stand up here. The goal is for us to get to know one another, to grow in our community, to grow in our love for one another, and to grow as a church family. For those of you that were here 5 years ago, this is very reminiscent of the spring and the summer of 2020. How many of you have great memories of 2020? Wasn't that a wonderful time? Yes, fond memories, right? the great COVID pandemic that it just really rocked all of our worlds. And it changed a lot of the way we do things. It also changed our community. And you know, as a pastor and leaders of the church, the one thing about COVID was that no matter what we did, we got it wrong. We could never do it right. You know, there was always someone saying you're doing it wrong, and this is the way you should do it. We learned some things from that, and we also found out that when we gathered around tables, we grew in community. We grew in fellowship and love for one another. And actually what happened, the church transitioned, the church went through a significant change in that a lot more people from our community, literally within a 5-mile radius, started coming to Grace Point and started attending in that time. And strong bonds and strong fellowship came out of that. And I think what happened was people were looking for a local church. Some were looking for just a church that was open, right? And we were kind of the rebels, and so we were open. But people were just looking for community. They were looking for a place where I could actually look someone in the eye, maybe even get a hug and just share what's going on in my heart. And so the people came out of seclusion and came to church. And it was a wonderful time of growing in community, because people were hungry for community, right? I think some of that has kind of, as COVID becomes more and more something that's in the rearview mirror of our lives, I think some of us have lost that. We've lost that desire. We've lost that hunger for community. We've lost that urgency of saying, I need to be around people, because our world is just busy, and honestly, a lot of it is due to the fact that our life is so tied up in constant media, information, news, social media. Our world is just bombarding us with so much information that I think we're just tired. And I'll talk more about that in a little while. Our smartphones and our streaming devices have kind of taken the place of the desire for community. Well, I can just sit on the couch and watch it online. I can just sit on the couch and, you know, I don't have to go to church. I can watch it online, but we're missing community. We're missing family. But what is the church? What is a church community? I mean, is it just a gathering of like-minded people? Is it just those who share a common belief? So today I want to look at two texts that Jesus speaks about and are in when Jesus is having encounters with various people, but speaking about the church, the community, what it means to be in a church community and who we are. Beginning in Matthew 12, and I'm just going to read from verse 46 to 50. And Jesus says something that's really strange, and as we've been going through the stories that Jesus told, he did say some strange things, some puzzling things. So here's one of them. Verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who's my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. It's a strange encounter that we see. It seems like Jesus is so focused on the task of teaching, he's so focused on the task that is at hand, that he doesn't even want to be bothered by his family. He seems to dishonor his mother. Now, obviously, that would go against the fifth commandment, where we are told in Exodus 20, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. It's the only commandment that comes with a promise. Honor your father and mother. Very significant. So Jesus cannot be dishonoring his mother, even though it sounds like he's disowning his family. What is he saying? In fact, he's making a statement of reality. He's making a statement of reality, saying, these people, they actually are my family. These that are with me, that love me, they are my family. Because if you look in verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. That word, whoever, is closely tied to what Jesus is teaching in chapter 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's an all there. Whoever, all. Those that were part of our evangelism training class will remember Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Jesus is stating that those who are saved are his eternal family. Those who believe in the name of Jesus for salvation, those are the eternal family of Jesus. And they're part of an eternal family that's an unbreakable family. Jesus had an eternal perspective. Something we struggle with, right? Because we only know what we know around us. But Jesus had a perfect eternal perspective. And he knew that these people who are around him, his followers, they're going to be his family forever. You see, family is important. We see family as important. We know it's important, and rightfully so. But family is temporal. Our earthly families are temporal. Now, our marriage is the foundation of family. And it's important, and it's valuable. But marriage, the goal of marriage, that God instituted marriage, is to proclaim the gospel. And marriage is only for this life. It's only for this world. I know it really upsets Debbie. I don't know why she wants to spend eternity with me, but we will, but just not married. Matthew 22:30 says that. But what Jesus is teaching is that our church family is our eternal family. Isn't that incredible to believe and to think and understand? Look around. Look around. Just look at the people on the other side of the room on your tables. These are your eternal brothers and sisters. Humbling, isn't it? But that's the truth. If we know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is our family. And you know the saying, you know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family? You're here. Now, I really believe that God ordained for us to be together in family. And it's not simply going to be, well, man, I struggle to put up with my own family. You expect me to put up with everybody else? The truth is, in heaven, we'll have our resurrected bodies. We'll be glorified in the presence of Jesus, perfectly sinless, and we will have perfect love and unity as the family of God. And more than that, we'll be united with billions of other believers who know and love Jesus Christ as Lord from different tribes and tongue, every tribe and tongue and nation on the earth. And we'll be praising God together. And then in Luke 18, closely tied to Matthew 12, and you'll see why, Jesus has this encounter and with Peter. And in Luke 18, and I love this passage because it has such a tremendous promise for us. Verse 28, and Peter said, see, we left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. You know, this discourse that Jesus has with Peter comes right after the encounter that he has with the rich ruler. And Jesus has this man come up to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the man is very rich. And Jesus says to him, take everything you have, sell it and give it to the poor. And the man has an idol. His wealth is his idol. And so he turns away and walks away from Jesus because the price that Jesus is asking is too much for him. And sadly, he walks away. But then Peter jumps up and said, look what we did. Jesus, we did that. We gave up everything. Look at us. You can see Peter rubbing his participation badge and saying, look what I did. Jesus, remember us. We gave up our fishing. We gave up everything. What's in it for us, basically? He's reminding Jesus. But then Jesus goes on and gives this incredible promise. I say to you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brother or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. A couple of things here. Jesus is not saying and encouraging husbands to leave their wives, okay? That's not what he's encouraging. And sadly, I've heard people quote this verse to say, well, that's why I need to leave my wife, because I'm pursuing the kingdom. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Rather, he's talking about people who go on short-term trips or who leave for a season to go and do ministry. Kind of like the Apostle Paul did. He went on missionary journeys. And like Adam is going now, and we'll be going in a few weeks' time to Morehouse, leaving your family behind for a short time for the purpose of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. But sometimes God calls families to leave their place of birth. God calls families to leave their state, their nation, and even the continent they were born on, and go to another place and be able to proclaim the gospel for the kingdom. And God says, there's a promise in that. There's a blessing in that. And the blessing is that wherever you go, you'll receive family. There's family there. Wherever you go, you'll encounter people that God has put there, and they'll be your family. And they're your eternal family. Debbie and I found this to be absolutely true. Wherever we've gone in the world, the Lord has blessed us with family. You know, we came to Kansas City, how long ago was it? 2011, 12, so 14 years, almost 14 years ago. And right behind the Pharos. And but we came to Kansas City, and they were practically the only people that we knew here. And God has put us in family. God has put us around people that love us and we love them. And we couldn't imagine life without the family that God has given us here in Kansas City. And some of those people have moved. I think of Tom and Joyce Lyle have moved to Oklahoma. And when Debbie and I go and visit them, it's like visiting our mom and dad. They're family. And they're wonderful. And it's a blessing from the Lord. And during times of hardship, during times of challenges, during times of sickness that we've experienced, we've seen how family has cared for us and loved us. We need our community, and it's been such a blessing to us. But you know, a lot of people still don't see the need for community, because community shouldn't just be around when times are hard. We need community all the time. And when people say, well, you know, I didn't go to church, I'll watch it online. It's like, yes, you're getting the information, but you're missing out on the family. You're missing out on the brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think, why don't people want community today? Why are people saying, no, it's enough for me to sit on the couch and watch, and I'll flick between watching sport and watching a worship service occasionally. Why do people not desire to be in community? And I believe that, and I may be generalizing, but I believe there's two primary reasons. The first one is, if you don't have the Spirit of God in your life, you won't have an affinity for other people who have the Spirit of God in their lives. And what I mean by that is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit of God in your life. And when you meet another believer, and that person has the Holy Spirit in their lives, and you meet them and you connect with them, you immediately say, we have something in common. Brett, you and I are brothers in Christ. Because I know when I'm around Brett, the Spirit of God is speaking through both of us to each other. There's a unity, there's a common bond. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ and you come into a place where there's a fellow believers, you will feel out. You'll feel like, I don't belong, something's missing here. You know, wherever I have been in the world and been blessed to travel to many different nations, it's been incredible. I can walk into a room and meet fellow believers, some who don't even speak the same language as me. But immediately I know you're a brother and you're a sister. And there's a bond, there's a love that we have for one another. My WhatsApp account is just full of names of people in different countries. And some of you have the same situation, the same thing on your social media. You have friends in different countries, but you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you're united by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God relates us to one another in family. But secondly, I believe we don't desire community partly because of apathy. Or more commonly, we're exhausted. We're tired. There's a general feeling of exhaustion, listlessness in our culture today. And I've been wrestling with that because I hear it a lot. People say, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. And sometimes exhaustion is legitimate, right? People carrying two or three jobs, young mothers with babies not sleeping at night, different reasons why we get exhausted, long hours, maybe working night shifts or traveling. I pulled that card last week, right? I didn't expect to get into bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, and so I, you know, called on Travis and said, I'm exhausted, I'm not going to be able to do this. Fortunately, I gave him a few hours notice before that. And thank you, Travis, did a great job last week, it was a blessing. But exhaustion is real, right? And there's things that we can do to remedy that. We can change our schedules, we can get rest, there's things that we can do. But sometimes, our minds are exhausted. Our minds are exhausted. We're living in an age unlike any other in human history. There's never been an age with as much connection to technology as we are experiencing right now. And I believe that we've been numbed by 24/7 entertainment, sports, media, news coverage, good and bad news, social media. There's so much that we have coming at us. We're practically physically paralyzed through exhaustion. We're saturated with information and stress. And I don't have to tell you this. Studies have shown that we're living in an exhausted and stressed age. There's a book that I just recently got called Scrolling Ourselves to Death. And we as a society are scrolling ourselves to death. You know what I mean by that? People have no capacity for community because we're emotionally drained. We spend time watching news feeds. Well, it's just a harmless news feed, right? Social media. But our emotions get connected with the videos that we see. We get angry. We get sad. We grieve when we see someone getting hurt. Or we're suddenly overcome by joy and emotion. But our emotions are on this continual roller coaster ride, and the residual effect is that physically it affects our bodies. It does affect our bodies, and I've testified this to myself. Do this example. No, don't do this example. Don't do this exercise. It's not good. But you've experienced this. You'll be scrolling through YouTube shorts and sitting and watching videos for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and you get up, you feel exhausted. Like, why am I tired? What happened? My brain has just been overrun by information. and things, and mostly useless information. Our worldview, what we see, how we see the world around us, is developed by what we focus on. What you spend your time dwelling on will inform your worldview, so how you process the information that's coming to you. You know, there's an old computer statement that says, garbage in, garbage out. We take in a lot of garbage, and we don't take out a lot of garbage. We take in way more than any other generation in human history has taken in. To stay surrendered to God's Holy Spirit, we must refuse that which is unholy. We know this. We've got to stop feeding on God, on garbage, and start feeding on God's Word. You know, the 24-hour cycle, media, social media, it's never-ending. You can pick your phone up at any time of the night. That we are submerged in, it pollutes our minds. And it slowly, slowly erodes our love for the Lord Jesus, and it erodes our love for the body of Christ. And so erodes our love for the church. The Apostle Paul warned us about this in Romans 8. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. We need that today. We need to set our minds on the things of the Spirit because it's life. It's life-giving. And it brings peace. Begin every day by asking the Lord to take control of my mind. And as Paul writes in Ephesians, when he says, Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And don't get drunk on anything. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Lord to control what you think. Read the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through the Word of God, through His book that he wrote for us. You know, the common buzzword today is, I'm burnt out. Burnout. I'm exhausted. I need a break. And yes, some people do, not minimizing that. We live in exhausting times, but I propose that not everyone is exhausted because they're doing too much. I don't think as a culture we're producing as much or more than any other previous culture. I think we're exhausted because our brains are exhausted. We're just taking in too much information. Our minds are constantly on, feeding on information. We see terrible pictures. We see pictures of war, famine, natural disasters, brokenness, suffering. And I believe we're exposed to more trauma in a few hours, maybe even a few days, than previous generations would see in a lifetime. It affects us. It affects our minds. So what are you feeding on? I want to challenge you to take a break. Challenge you to take a break and change what you're feeding on. Take a fast. I'd like to take the saying, let's start a phrase called eyes up. When you're sitting in a restaurant, when you're sitting in a doctor's waiting room, when you're standing in line at the grocery, lift your eyes up. Firstly, look at heaven, but look around. Lord, who do you want me to speak to? Who is here that I could pray for? Maybe just someone I need to get to know and connect with. And then feed on God's word and worship him. Developing an eternal perspective. We're out of time because I want us to have a discussion time around our tables, but the challenge is this summer is to take a media sabbatical, maybe a fast, one day a week, you just put everything down. And then people say, well, that's impossible. It's actually proven that you'll be more efficient in your day-to-day life if you do that at least once a week. You won't regret it. So, I didn't realize the time, so what I want to do, what we want to do this summer, and as you're sitting around the tables, is have a table discussion time. And so not necessarily relating to what I've been sharing, but that's part of it, because it's community. And it's about who we are as a family in the body of Christ. And so I want to challenge us to take a few moments. On your tables are, the deacons are going to hand out some questions. And nominate someone at your table to facilitate those questions. There's a few guidelines there. And I want us to look at those guidelines and then have just a short time of discussion around our tables relating to these questions. Because I believe that it's important that we as a church family are focused on our community here and the community God has placed us in South Kansas City. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to ask you just to dive in for a few moments. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the community that you've placed us in. And I pray, Lord, now that you would use this time, use this day to begin drawing us closer to one another, to drawing us closer into community. And Lord, I pray that your love would cover us in just a special way today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.